That was funny. I was thinking when I was in San Marcos and shared what it was that I would share, and the Lord didn't tell me. And I went to bed that night, which was last night, and still didn't know. And as I was sort of drifting off, he gave me this scripture, and he told me a couple of things to share upon the lines of this. So Galatians 4:19 says this: "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And Paul is saying, and the word that stuck out to me this time was the word "again." My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Paul was the guy that came to the area of Galatia and started preaching the gospel for the first time. And all these people started hearing about Jesus and receiving Jesus as Savior and finding out about healing and finding out about salvation and finding out about the goodness of God and finding out about the power of God and finding out, I mean, this Galatian is actually not a church like the church at Ephesus. It's a region with a lot of churches. And so this whole region received the Lord and received Jesus inside of them and rejoiced in the salvation that they had and everything. And Paul was the guy that got used to literally lead most of them to the Lord. I mean, to bow down, pray, and ask Jesus in their heart. But this letter now is being written a lot of years later. It's being written to the same people, but it's years later. And the deal is that, and he even says that, having begun in the Spirit, this is over in chapter 3, having begun in the Spirit, you have now made perfect in the flesh. He's saying, man, you know, we really had something, the Lord was really moving and everything, and then, you know, all of a sudden now there's been problems here in the churches of Galatia, and there's a lot of different kinds of problems. And so Paul is writing that, and he's almost saying this: you know, I travailed till you were born again. Just because, you know, that is birth, new birth. That's fine. That's where travail comes from. You know, I mean, it's not connected to any other truth except bringing forth. So he's saying, I travailed that you got new birth. But he says, now I'm travailing, because you remember he uses that word again. Now I'm travailing that Christ will be formed in me. And the thing that I think is amazing about this, because we come down to this time, 2,000 years later, and in their time it was different. Paul, Peter, these guys, when they preached the revelation of Christ. I mean, they preached that Christ had to be revealed in you, not just a salvation experience. But from that, he was supposed to be revealed. You get that from Ephesians, where Paul is saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding to the churches, he's praying, you know, that God will open your eyes that you may know him, you know, and to the Colossians, he's praying that same thing, and to the Corinthians, and almost all of his letters start with a prayer for the churches, and that prayer is that their eyes would be open, that they'd come to a revelation of Christ. Well, see, Paul knew that, and Peter knew that, and all these guys that were running around preaching, that was the gospel, was not just salvation from hell, but Christ being formed in you. And so you come down to our age, and it's like, what? Well, I never heard this before. I mean, it's the truth. And you find that from Paul referring back in the very first chapter here when he says, now, folks, the gospel that I received, before I get too fast in that, let me explain this. He's saying to them, you're saved, but you're having a lot of problems because Christ has not been formed yet. And his description of what that is over in chapter 2, because I mean, notice I'm trying to stay within the context of this whole book, was chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. And so he's explaining to them in their problems, look, a lot of the problems you're having are the problems of the dead man, of somebody that should be dead, but you're not. So it's like somebody laying on the ground here and there, they're, you know, Because I'm dead with Christ. I'm dead. You know, and then somebody takes a lit cigarette. Ah, what'd you do that for? You know? Ow! You know? I'll never forgive you for that. You see, the process starts happening because you're not dead. You know, then all these feelings come up, and then I'll be traumatized from this, and I'll remember this all the days of my life, and I'll probably have to go through counseling the rest of my life, and I'll be, you know, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you know, Paul would have said, if you had have been dead, you wouldn't be going through a lot of what you're going through. And if Christ was your life, the coming forth of Christ would have. And Jesus said that. I mean, you know, we read it and we say, oh, that's way too far up there. It's too far up there for us, but it's not too far up there for Him. Where He says, when they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. When the Romans, they're saying to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, get us free from the Romans. And Jesus said, no. If the Romans come and make you go 1 mile, go 2 miles. That way it'll give you more time to talk to them about the truth. You know what I mean? Because it's like Peter chained in the prison or chained to the guard. What an opportunity to talk to this guy. He can't go anywhere. You know what I mean? And you know, Peter and Paul was like, hey, did you know about Jesus? I don't want to hear about it. Well, you know, most modern day Christians are sitting there going, God, get these chains off of me. I'm in bondage. Get the devil off of me. The devil put me in here. Peter and Paul and all them are going, what an opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this. You know, for His sake. You know, yes, it's causing me some disturbance. Yes, it's causing me some problems. But for His sake. And, you know, of course, that's where we get the Philippian jailer who, you know, when the chains fell off and the doors were open, Paul and Silas just sat there. You know, I mean, if you're sitting there praying for deliverance and the earthquakes and the chains fall off and the doors open, the first thing you do is jump up and run out that door. If your mentality is, deliver me, I'm in trouble, everything is just in trouble, then the first thing you do is you hit the door. They didn't hit the door. And when the Philippian jailer saw him still sitting there, that's when he was affected. Remember? I mean, really, so that's when he got affected. See, it wasn't just that God knocked the chains off and delivered him. It's the fact that they're still sitting there not running out. And in fact, he thought they did run out. And he was going to kill himself. And when I'll have to answer the guy and he'll kill me because I let the prisoner go. And Paul goes, we ain't gone. We're right here. What are you doing here? You should have got up and ran out. Well, let me tell you, you know, and so he said, what is this about your God that's different? See, that you can have victory even in bondage. Well, they weren't in bondage. They're sitting there singing. See, I mean, we'd be in there praying, oh, I rebuke these chains. I rebuke you. Get off of me. You know, and that would be, you know, the chains are our bondage. But Jesus said the Romans aren't the problem. The Romans aren't the problem. You're the problem. You're in bondage. And look at the Philippian jailer. He was in more bondage than the guy than Paul and Silas. He's sitting there in bondage. He's bound by the Romans that if he doesn't do it just right, he's going to die. They're going to kill him, so I might as well kill myself. That man's in bondage. And he heard Paul and Silas in there saying to the Lord, these guys got more freedom than I do, and they're in chains. You know? See, God's trying to deliver us on the inside first. When we're free here, then He can use us to free others out here. But we have to be free. You know, I love the way the scriptures say that because almost everybody in this quote says, Jesus says, in John 8, you shall know the truth, and here's how we quote it, the truth will set you free. But it says the truth will make you free. But I don't know if I've ever shared a picture the Lord gave me when I was in Bible school, but when the Lord showed me that, he said, Randy, I'm not trying to set you free. I'm trying to make you free. And I was a Bible school student, and at the time I was bound by the Bible school rules. Well, you had to turn out the lights at 10 o'clock. I'm in Bible school, for God's sake. I want to read till 11. I'm seeking the Lord. Why are you making me turn the lights out? This place is wrong. These leaders are wrong. This is, you know, messed up. And the Spirit of God just quoted that scripture to me, the truth will make you free. And of course, my first response was, set you free. Yes, Lord, just set me free from this place. I'll just go home. I'll just drop out of Bible school and I'll spend time with you. And he said, no, that scripture said make you free, not set you free. And he showed me this picture of this flat desert. It was just desert. And there was one tree out in the middle of the desert. And tied to that tree was a jackass. Nothing else around, just a tree and a jackass. And that jackass is pulling on her, kicking and killed her, kicking her, you know, and he's trying to get loose and he's fighting with all his might to be set free. So, in his mind, when Jesus comes, Jesus is going to walk up, undo the thing, and he's going to go kicking off, going, oh, you know, kicking his heels and running off all through the desert, going, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. But then the Lord said, no, here's the picture. So Jesus comes up, touches him, he's free on the inside, and Jesus doesn't loose the thing. And he just stands there. He's fine on the inside. He's not freaking out, he's not bothered. He's okay with where he's at. The Lord said, Randy, I need to make you free, not set you free. Because if I set you free, I've just set free a jackass. But if I make you free, I've made you free. It's something you are, it's not something I do for you. You see. So this is what Paul is writing to the people he led to the Lord. And he's saying, you know, I am travailing again until the Christ that you receive is formed in you, so that this issue that you're praying about will not be an issue if you're made free. And this issue over here will not be near the problem if you're made free. And this issue over here, or this person, and this situation, or that, or whatever. And he says, so I am travailing both till Christ is formed in you. Well, That's where it goes back to the first chapter, where Paul is writing to them, knowing that there's problems and issues that they're having, and knowing that they're expecting him to solve all problems instead of present Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of the last thing, we got Christ. You know what I mean? That's kind of the way we shove Jesus back off in the corner. Okay, well, we got Jesus. He's back there in the pile somewhere. And I got gifts, and I got this, and that, and I got that. But what about this? I mean, that's kind of the way we treat Jesus, you know. And, you know, years later, when the Spirit of God begins to deal with us about the revelation of Christ, and Christ is our life, we have to go dig in the pile and find him. You know, well, let's see, I put him back here somewhere. You know. And so Paul starts the thing by going, he's talking to the Galatians, and he goes, look, guys, the gospel that I received, he's starting to describe it to them. He doesn't say, was that Jesus saved you from hell. He doesn't even mention hell. He doesn't mention justification by faith in that sense, not there. He says, the gospel that I preached was God revealed his son. Well, that was the initial answer. Two things. One is, Jesus threw a work on the cross. 2,000 years ago, through a work, did something through his blood that would save us from hell. What did he do? He remedied all the stuff we did wrong that made us deserve hell. In other words, he covered our sins. Right? It was a work. It doesn't affect me. It's a work he did without me. I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. You know? It's a work that made me saved from hell and saved from the penalty of everything I did wrong. You see, that wasn't the only work that he did. He also did a work, but there wasn't a work. He for his son Lewis as our life. And through that, now, I mean, he can do this one of two ways. He can just have the blood and say, okay, here's the blood. And every time you mess up, in other words, you can remain as a jackass. And every time you mess up, I'll cover your sin. But basically, you're not going to be made free. You're still in bondage. You're still the same person you are. You'll still have the same attitudes. You'll still think like a self-centered human being. Self-preservation will be first. Self-righteousness or self-pity, you know, either one, it's all self. You know, doesn't matter which direction you go, it's all self. And I tell you what, my great plan is, I'm going to leave everybody selfish, but I'm going to cover you. Does that sound like a real good plan to anybody? Doesn't sound like a real good plan to speak. Well, I'll just leave the whole world selfish. I'll leave the whole world, you know, like I said, as a jackass, doing whatever, you know, but I'll cover you so that, you know, maybe, you know, someday, everything will be fixed. Instead of fixing everything else, I mean, it's like, see, I've been in the ministry for 35 years. I've sat in a million counseling sessions, okay? I've been in so many counseling sessions with people. And I remember sitting in some where they're talking and they're describing their problems, and it's like this huge web. It's so interwoven and connected that you're just going, God Himself cannot figure this out. I mean, you know, that's where you get the thought, you cannot unscramble eggs. You know what I mean? They're broken and they're all mixed together and cooked up and you can't unscramble this, you know. And so, you know, and I remember in my early days, because I, you know, sincere young pal, God, you know, I'm sitting there under my breath going, God, you're going to have to show me, I can't figure this out. This is too much. How in the world can somebody get that messed up? So then eventually the Spirit of God began to show me. He said, before I ever try to fix anybody, I first crucify them and put Christ in. Because if they're dead, then all the problems they have die with them. Is that right or wrong? If you're dead, imagine this. Your uncle. You got problems with your uncle. And I hope nobody here has problems with your uncle. I'm trying to, you know, think of something here. Your uncle, you got problems with your uncle. So your uncle, man, you can't get over this, and he can't get over that, and there's all these problems and everything else, and you hate him, and he hates you, and everything. But finally, one day, after years and years and years, he dies. And you go to the funeral. And let's say the whole family hated Uncle Bob.
You're way
too close. No way. And so here we are, you know, and the whole family has hated me for all these years, and go to the funeral, and somebody stands up there that's in your family and says, well, I loved Uncle Bob, you know, and I just, you know, and da da da, and you're going, are they lying? But you realize that now that he's dead, it's all over. And they're not lying. I'm going to miss Uncle Bob. And I, you know, and all of a sudden you realize that all the issues basically left with him. I'm not going to be in another argument with him. He's not going to come over and steal anything from you, do this or that. And all of a sudden you realize death has remedied the whole thing. You know? And God will take care of it from here. Is that right or wrong? God will take care of it from here. Well, Paul said, we no longer know one another after the flesh. You understand what that means? What that means is, to help you believe what I'm saying, I'm going to bring down fire from heaven. Oh, well, there it is.
You missed your cue.
There it is.
Okay. Yeah.
To help you know that what I'm telling you is the truth. Yes, Lord. He whose God answers by fire. That's what Elijah said. The God who answers by fire. So, the truth is, he knew from the very beginning. He knew, I mean, God, if you pictured the globe as everyone fell in sin after Adam and everyone that was born in sin, you pictured the globe before Jesus came, and even though there's all these people on it, it's just darkness. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is incarnated, and he's one light in this whole dark world. Everything else is darkness. We're darkness. And the scriptures say that in Ephesians. You who were sometime darkness. You who were once darkness. It didn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. I was. We were darkness. He's the only light moving on the planet, and everything else is dark. Well, he didn't enlighten us. He came in us as the light of the world. He's the light. He is the light. And we are the container, the vessels of his light. See, and that's what it represented in the, you look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle had everything, a picture of what the church, what we were all supposed to do. One was a seven-branch candlestick. And that seven-branch candlestick wasn't a bunch of candles. Did you know that? It was seven branches of just a vessel with a hole in it, and it was filled with oil, and the oil was lit. See, it wasn't candles. It was like a tube. It was filled with oil, and the oil was lit. And it carried the light, but it wasn't the light. But it was a container of the light. You understand what I mean? The Holy Spirit and the oil, Jesus being the light. Well, you just start going through the furniture and stuff, and it even calls it that. Vessels, 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 vessels. Most Christians are not living as vessels. They're living as independent Christians for God. My commitment, my dedication, my abilities, my this, my that. It's really, you call it me. Me, 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 me. We sing that song, it's all about you, except for this. That's all about me. And in fact, if you listen to the song, it just said worship. Worship's all about you. Everything else is all about us. It's not true. It's all about him. And we don't just need to come back to the heart of worship, folks. We need to come back to the heart of everything that's meant to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's been the plan from the beginning. So, so we look at the world and we see one light and we say that's Jesus. Well, you look at the church and there's so much darkness, isn't it? Look at the churches, look at the problems, look at the junk going on everywhere. It wasn't just here, folks. I challenge you to go visit. They got problems too. Incredible problems constantly going on. Well, what's the hope? Think of it like this. Okay, here's God's best plan. Here's my best plan. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to tell them to do the best they can. If that's the plan, then it's going to look like what it looks like. You understand what I mean?
Try a little harder.
That's right. That's right. The reason why there's so much darkness in the church is we're not trying hard enough. No, we're trying real hard. And years ago, when I was in my early 30s, I wrote an article called Daily Dying or Daily Trying. Because God was showing me that. Well, look in the church. I showed you the globe, which is Jesus. Look in the church. And if you don't see Jesus in there, in each part, in every part of the body, filling up the body, being the life of the body, being the nature of the body, being the motivation of the body, then you just got people. They have embraced a Christian religion. They have embraced the teachings of Jesus. But here's what Jesus did. He came down to the earth, and he taught all these things. Turn the other cheek, da-da-da-da, do all this stuff. We can't do that. We might do it once, but then next time somebody hits us, we'll say, it's your turn. Right? And if they hit us once and we turn the other cheek, then later on next week if they hit us again, we won't turn it. We'll say, it's your turn. The whole problem is that we've made the plan of God about us instead of about Christ. And so it's left up to human beings to try to bring glory to God when the scripture says it's Christ in you that brings glory to God. And it's the only thing. It's the only life that's in the church. So then we look at the church and we see, you know, if we look at it, like I said, the globe, then we understand. There's only one light, and that's right there, and that's Jesus, and everything else darkness. But if we just look at it with these eyes, we say, what is wrong with the church? My God! Is this the best God can do? The devil's running rampant? Sin is rampant? All of it? You know, I thought God was God, and the devil is just a fallen angel. You'd think God could do something more stronger than this, better than this. Wouldn't anybody agree with that? I mean, I think you'd come up with a better plan than that. I mean, if this is it, folks, I'm going to start looking for another religion. Because this don't work. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was Christ. God's plan was to take us and not improve us, but to make us His members, His body, so that He could fill all things. That's what it says in Ephesians, that He might fill all things. So Jesus, when He preaches, He doesn't say, now, blessed are you that you be a good Christian. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And when He came down, He taught the right things, didn't He? But then He said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back in you. And the commands and the teachings that I gave you when I was a single entity and you were in darkness, I'm going to fulfill in you by my life. Where did you get that from? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in union with Christ, who walk not after the flesh, which is us. He's not the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is after His nature. Because it goes on down to say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He's not talking about Holy Ghost power, because we've had the charismatic movement, we still got problems. There's a difference between and I believe in Holy Ghost power, but there's a difference between Holy Ghost power and the power of an endless life. Bigger. One is something that comes on you, the other one is something that lives in you. There's a someone who lives in you. Big difference. Powering of the church is through an endless life. And in fact, the scripture I'm quoting there is in Hebrews, and it says, this thing is no longer after the commandments, the carnal commandments to men, but after the power of an endless life. Well, that says it. It's no longer flesh looking at this and going, okay, I'm going to do it. Because you do it, you try enough and fail, you'll either quit or become a hypocrite, Pharisee. Or you'll say, like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. My God, I messed up. And that's what I did. I said, my God, I've dedicated my life to live for you, and I can't even get out of the church. I go away from the altar. I get 10 feet from the altar and start failing again. You know, man, it's like I go down to the altar. Yes, Lord, I mean it. You know, I mean, I'm shaking. I mean this with all my heart. I will never do that again. I don't even get outside the church. Yeah. And after a few times of that, I just went, you know what? There's something really wrong with me. Because I looked around and everybody else looked like they were doing it. Right? And they're not. Nobody's doing it. Christ is the only one who's doing it. And so I began to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I cannot claim that I love you and continue to live this way. I cannot do it. I mean, and I may not be sinning, but I'm coming short of the glory of God. You see, we usually don't put those two together. All of sin and come short of the glory. Well, I'm no longer sinning, but are you coming to the glory of God? No, I'm not doing that. I'm way short of the glory of God. Still, no. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will give you gifts, and those gifts will make you perfect, and you'll never have a problem with it. No. Jesus never said that. Jesus never even talked about gifts when He talked about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, I'm for the gifts, and I like the gifts, and we should function in the gifts, and it's all wonderful. I'm just trying to show you that Jesus knew what he was talking about. He said, look, I'm going away in this form, and the Holy Spirit's going to come back and teach the me that is in you, so that you will begin to live by my form, my life, my nature within you. Not that you're going to try to, that you're just going to get Holy Ghost anointed. You know, and we thought that in Charismatic Movement. We thought if we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we spoke with tongues, and we operated in some gifts, that everything would be with us. And so it didn't take long to get into the Charismatic Movement and to see someone over there who would stand up and speak in tongues and then deliver a word from God. And you'd say, man, is that word from God? And you'd say, yeah. And they'd walk out, and you'd see them at Walmart. And they were, you know, doing stuff that you'd just go, oh, my God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're going, I thought they were all, that was a holy man of God. A holy woman of God. How can they prophesy and it all be the Lord here? And then, oh, my God. How can this be? Well, because the plan of God never was that the Holy Spirit would be your salvation. Christ is your salvation. And I'm pretty sick here, but let me say this. Christ, Jesus, what he did saved you from hell and from the things you have done wrong. Do you not agree with that? What he did on the cross saved you from hell and from the penalty of the things that you've done. But Jesus' life within us saves us from the things that we would be doing now. It's a great plan if you think about it. It will work. And so because see, if the plan was just save you from hell and the penalty of sins, Jesus wouldn't have to come in, would it? It wouldn't require Jesus in you. Not at all. It would require him coming 2,000 years ago, dying, shedding some blood, doing a bunch of legal work, and leaving and saying, okay, you're coming. He would not have to come in you. You've got to admit it. It's the truth. So why has he come in us? Paul's going, I'll tell you, Galatians, why he comes in us. To stop the stuff you're doing. To stop all the problems that you're having. And I don't think he's condemning them. I think he's trying to say, look, you're going through an awful lot of extra suffering here just because you're trying to do it. And I can save you a lot of time and energy. So he says, the gospel that I preach, Christ was revealed in me. Not just to me, in me. And he says, and the faith that I live by, see, because we talk about living by faith, here's Paul's faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live right now, I live according to that faith. The faith that I'm dead.
The faith of.
Yeah. The Son of God. But it is a faith that I'm dead and Christ is my life. I mean, because it's all one verse. It's one sentence. He doesn't break anything off there. He's saying, but the faith I'm living by is... And then the very next verse, he says, look, I don't make void the grace of God. Well, he's calling the grace of God not salvation from something someday, but salvation from everything that I am today. Everything that I do. Every foul thought. Every this and that. And it's a whole new battleground now. Instead of some thought coming and going, oh my God, I rebuke that thought. I don't know whatever we do, but I'm just trying to, we attack it from the outside and in this way and whatever. Instead, now you begin to say, you know what, the Bible says I have the mind of Christ. The Bible says I'm crucified. And I don't even know myself after the flesh. Paul said that of himself. Look, I don't even judge myself after the flesh anymore. I'm judged at the cross. That's where that old man is dead. Christ is now my life. And I'm going to reckon myself dead, even if right now everything doesn't line up with that. I'm not manifesting it perfectly. It's still the truth. And you reckon, Paul says in Romans 7, Romans 6 and 7, if you reckon yourself dead, he said this, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but, and here's the part we miss, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He didn't say, reckon yourself alive unto God. See, that's what we do. So I'm dead, but I'm alive unto God. No, you're dead, period. Colossians 3:3. For you are dead. And when he who is your life is revealed. Then you appear as one with him as his body, as a vessel of his life. So, you know, so what happens if the world, if the Christian world doesn't get the gospel? My God, we've got so many people who are sincere, who love God, who are trying hard and failing and wondering what's wrong with them. And then, you know, the more that it runs rampant in the church, and, it's going to get worse and worse in the church because you can only hold your breath for so long. Right? You know, it's like, okay, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to do wrong, or I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to smash Sister Susie in the mouth because I'm sick of her self-righteous attitude in church, you know. If I'm holding my breath, you know, well, you know, one day there's going to be this big release. And it's going to all happen at the same time, and it's going to be ugly. Right? Because flesh, you know, it's like the example I used one time here of a girdle, you know, holding in all the flesh, you know. You know, you get ready to release it, boom, you know, you go, oh my God! You know, thank God for girdle. Well, you know, there's, you know, and I'm very thankful for girdle. But, you know, the gym will do better than that. See? Well, the point is if you've got the flesh, you're going to have to try to hold it in. Well, that's exactly it. You spiritually, you go to church, folks. Most Christians have a girdle on. Guys and girls, they've got a girdle on. Spiritual, trying to hold in their flesh and look good. And do we think that because it does look good, and because there are some gifts and they are of God, and because there is some worship, and you know, and we mean it, do we think God's looking at all that girdle flesh and going, you know, this church makes me so happy?
You mean what?
Yeah, the church, not to somebody who sent his son to crucify all flesh, not girdle it.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? He's not, he's going, you are rejecting the cross, you're rejecting the resurrection, which is Christ in you, you're rejecting the truth of the word and the true gospel, and you're going about trying to control your flesh. That's, and so, you know, somebody says, well, Randy, why do you preach? Because my God, it was like life from the dead for me. Now I, oh my God, what I can't do, he can do. And then I tested it out and saw that Jesus actually was. See, we used to quote it here in Matthew, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Folks, do we know what we're saying? Greater is he that's in me, not me. Greater is he in me. We quote that, but we're not really dependent on the greater one in us, except in terms of power, miracles. Yeah. But what it means is it's that he's greater inside of us. And that's why the hope of glory is not Christ in heaven, or Christ coming back in the clouds, or Christ on a throne in the millennium, or Christ walking in the midst of us. That's why our hope is Christ in us as our life. And there he describes it as the mystery. It's just the mystery. Apparently it's still a mystery. People are still, you know. And everywhere I go, you know, I share Christ. And there's always somebody who goes, my Lord, everything within my spirit is bearing witness that this is the truth. But they say this, I have never heard this before. Well, Christ is the answer. He's not the answer giver. He's the answer. Christ is the resurrection in us if we're dead, because there'd be a resurrection without a death. He's the resurrection in us if we're dead. He's not. He's our Savior or healer or whatever, but he's not the resurrection in us and alive if until we're dead, because there can't be a resurrection without a death. See? And so, you know, we're the since we were together last time, God is exploding this reality for people. Just incredibly, all over the world. I mean, it's people are starting to hear. They're starting to receive at this point. It's starting to come. We've been putting a website up for a couple of years now. It's ChristAsLife.com. And we just loaded it down with audios and literature, written stuff, and free music that's Christ-centered and cross-centered. You know, we can load it all up there and let them download it for forever. And we're getting emails and calls and stuff from people all over the world. I'll just tell you this one story and I'm finished with this. But just recently, at the end of last year, I was in Holland ministry. Been asked to do a conference over there. And I was supposed to speak four times in the conference. And a gentleman was invited to come to the conference who was an 86-year-old brother from China. He was a co-worker with Watchman Nee. A co-worker. He's still been preaching the cross all these years. But he didn't know hardly anybody else preaching. So he took this class. And I started sharing. And he and his wife, like I said, he's just gone. This is it. This is what we used to all fellowship in back in China, you know, before the revolution. And this is Christ and Him crucified. This is the truth. He just came alive. So we invited him to the conference. And he came and shared. And it was just... that's just one person. We're hearing from people. But here's the greatest thing of all. The Lord's been moving for years, because I've given you reports, and Kelly's given reports of how the Lord's moving in Ireland and different places. And Georgia got to see that firsthand on her trip. God is now moving in the U.S. in the same way. First time. I've been preaching this for 35 years. There are whole churches. The pastor will hear this, and the whole church will turn and start preaching Christ as the crucified.